Greet you in Jesus' name this morning, and greetings from Elm Street. If you unpacked question number 6 very thoroughly in your mind, we can go home now, because I didn't realize that was in the book when I felt led. I was praying about what to share this morning, and God seemed to direct me to speaking on living God willing. Living God willing. I would like to have you do a little exercise. You just came through a whole week since you had gathered together last Sunday. What happened in your life this week? I'd like to take 60 seconds of silence and just you reflect on what happened. The good things, the bad things, or at least you felt bad. What all happened in your life this week? I'll watch a clock. You just think about what happened in your life. Well, there's not a second hand on that clock, so I think we're getting close. A minute's pretty long when you're in church, isn't it? What did you think about? What came to your mind? Was it a good week? Was it a tough week? Were there things that happened that you very much felt like God was in this? Were there things that happened that you felt like, where is God in this? And why is this happening? Why isn't there more clarity here? Why am I not getting answers? Now, the question I'd like you to consider is, did everything that you thought about, what your week consisted of, was everything God's will? Was everything that happened God's will? What you did, what happened to you, how life rolled, was it all God's will? I shared this message a number of weeks ago at Elm Street, and I did the same little thing on myself and just went back over my week. And that happened to be a week that, for me, it started out on Monday morning. My son had looked at a used truck for the company, and we needed to just check into a few things to make sure that it would work for our needs. And we were going to talk about it Monday morning, and he came to work and he said, "Oh, they said it just sold." And I must confess, I was disappointed. Maybe we should have acted faster. Maybe we should have just been impulsive and just went for it, even with the limited details we had. Well, in the middle of the week, I get a call from my lawyer, and there was a transaction he was working with me on, and he said there's some things that are going to have to be tweaked here, or this could be potentially costly. And I started sweating and wondering how this is all going to work out. And a day or two later, amazingly, God worked through several different means and methods to bring about a very desirable end. And I was just ready to thank the Lord for that, his providence in the whole situation that could have had potential costs that I wasn't prepared for. And then the ending of the week, my wife's family has a extended family yard sale, and I was there being a kind husband, helping her out, and while I was there, I sort of got parked in. There was a car on each side of me, and one pulled in sort of behind me, but it looked like there's enough of room for me to wiggle out. And being my confident self, I climbed in my pickup and I tried to wiggle my way out without any spotters or disturbing anyone else. And I ended up putting a dent in the car beside me. And it was a very expensive yard sale. Well, at least it could be dentless, paintless dent repair. But now, which all parts of that did God will to happen? Or did some of those things just happen? Were some of those things just my bad? God didn't care one bit. His providence wasn't a part of that whatsoever. The missed truck purchase, the fender bender, what parts of that was God involved in? Does God will everything that happens in our life for reasons, maybe reasons we don't understand? I'd like to venture to guess that we're all maybe a little bit subconsciously on the same page this morning, that we have this hazy line that we classify not really God-involved stuff. I mean, it's just life. It happens to everyone. And it's these things that, if we're not careful how we process, can get us into a lot of emotional turmoil and even emotional bondage. Because what happens if we don't see God as behind the scenes, it crossed his desk and he's got this, then we're going to see faults in people and we're going to start pointing fingers and we will have somebody that needs to be blamed for this. And it might be ourselves, it might be our companion, it might be whatever. When we're not living life, God willing, it can get very emotionally upheavaled. Because somebody has to take blame for this, get the credit. Somebody maybe needs a kick, maybe it's ourselves. And these little things can become big things. They can pile up inside of us. We have goals that we planned very solidly, and it should have all rolled well, but this one person flubbed up and it was a domino effect and it cost us very much. Maybe we didn't even ask God about it. We just lined it up without even thinking about whether this is what God wants us to line up. But we go through life feeling this really has nothing that much to do with God or God's will. It's just routine stuff. But now the big things like marriage and buying a house and those kind of things. Yeah, we asking a girl, we pray a lot about it. We want to seek God's will first before we do it. And when that goes off the beaten path that's in our mind, we're more ready to say, well, this is apparently God's will. Well, James warns us. You can turn to James chapter 4, familiar passage. He warns us that living presumptuously, feeling in control of our destiny on a day-to-day basis is an arrogant and prideful way to live, because it omits the fact that there is a sovereign God who is behind everything going on in our daily experience, even the little things of our day. James 4 and verse 13. I'll read verses 13 to 16. He says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." The Bible says that we should pray without ceasing, but it would be difficult to pray about every activity of our day, because our days are made up of lots of little things. But I believe God wants us to be in a prayerful disposition as we go about our day. Not that we're praying about every detail, but we're realizing that it's God's day, and we're just walking in his day. We get up and plan our day. It's all right for you sisters to say, I'm going to drop the children off at school and then I'm going to get groceries right after that because that's when the store isn't so busy, and I'm going to put the clothes in the washer before I go, and till I get home everything should be about ready to hang up and fluff it out a bit. And well, what happens when that nice lineup, what happens when that derails? And you go out and the battery's dead in the van right out of the gate, and then something else maybe happens, and your day just feels like it went askew. Now the clothes need to be ironed, and here we are. Well, leaving God out of the little things that tangle, as I stated earlier, it's dangerous. It's a dangerous way to live emotionally, because we carry everything on ourself or on our husband that didn't keep after the van. I was amazed how quickly, as I thought about my week that week, and I thought about the fact that that truck got sold, there was instant certain amount of disappointment there, but there was this also instant, well, I guess God has something else for us, that just took over the emotion that wanted to creep up. If we believe that God is in this moment, whatever's happening, then it can take the anger, it can take whatever we want to blame ourselves for or someone else for, it can soften that. I must confess, for a moment I thought, well, maybe we should have just made a reckless decision. Maybe we should have just bought it, not knowing if we can put a PTO on the transmission. Maybe we should have just the details, they'll work out somehow or other, just confidently make a reckless decision and go on. Well, is that a good way to live life? Finally, living God willing is, if God wanted us to have it, he would have worked out the details for it to be ours. Not saying we can't learn lessons on confidence at times or being too compulsive at times or whatever is that God wants to teach us through our experiences, but these things pass over God's desk. They don't happen without God knowing about it. And we can find emotional peace if we put it under that umbrella. We can rest in an overarching sovereign hand of God behind the mistransaction. And it's an emotionally freeing way to live. It really is. What does James mean when he says that we should be living in a God-willing frame of mind? What does that mean? Really, how does that flesh out? If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Does that mean we should just live life haphazardly and we should not really make any plans for tomorrow and we should just, our customers that are having a project or we're working on a project with a deadline and they're counting on us, do we just live life loosely and just say maybe, or how do we live in a God-willing frame of mind? We had a brother at Elm Street years ago, he told the story. He was in the electrical business, and he was working on apparently a rather pressing project. And the customer one day said, "Now, are you going to be here tomorrow?" And he said, "Lord willing, I'll be here tomorrow." And they looked at him and they said, "Well, I know the Lord's willing, but I'm not sure that you are." Is that the way we're supposed to live? Just, well, Lord willing. What does James mean when he says we're to be living God willing? Is this just some cliche, general, high-level frame of mind that we use in our talk? Or is it something that we let flesh out in our life experience? We don't live carelessly, but we still have this undergirding fortitude in our life that God is in this when things deviate from what we think they should be. Can we abandon the concept in our walk when things happen that cause us stress? We maybe missed our flight by 5 minutes because of, maybe it was somebody's mistake. Maybe our wife forgot to put our something in our put our well, now I guess we have, or some of us have the ID, the real ID, so we don't have to worry about passports. But you know, we have these things that can, pretty big things that can happen. Was God in control of all that? I remember when I was going to fly into Canada, and I didn't have my passport, and there was just absolutely nothing. I tried every possible thing to get to fly without, but there was no way. And I remember driving home, feeling a bit small. I missed the first night of revivals. Was God in all that? Or should I have been kicking myself the whole way home? You know, things happen that God has reasons maybe that we don't fully understand. And we dare not use those things to claim a right to an emotional meltdown or a reason to pass blame or to be super hard on ourselves or learn the lessons we can, obviously. That never happened again, by the way. If we are living God willing in our speech, but not God willing in our thoughts, when things unravel, it's way too likely that someone will get a piece of our mind. Somebody may have to calm us down. The fruit of the Spirit won't be evidence. We'll put ourselves in embarrassing situations that are not a light and a testimony to the kingdom of God. As we read through Scripture, we see living Lord willing carried a lot of weight. I'd like to read just a few places. Turn to Acts chapter 18. We touched on some of those in Sunday school, where God was given the opportunity to alter some very important things, mission endeavors. The Ephesian Christians were told in Acts chapter 18 and verse 19, they were told this. He says, "And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews." We had that this morning. But in verse 21, "if God will," you know, that was there. If God will, even this important mission endeavor, how much more the things that we're going about life with maybe selfish motives and all that, how much more does that have to come under the umbrella of if God will? Romans 1, verse 8 says, "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to see you, for I long to see you." By the will of God. This was a longing. This was something he wanted badly. This was something he was making requests for. This was something he was praying about. But he had it all pegged under, if it's God's will, if this is God's will. God wants us to be a praying people. God wants to know what our dreams and our visions and our goals are. He wants us to be communicating with him. But he wants us to keep it under the umbrella of, if it's his will, if it's his will. The Apostle Paul, I believe, had the emotional stability that he had is because he conditioned his premise by God willing. 1 Corinthians 4, he says that they need him there. The Corinthians church was in a situation that needed help. It was going to go south. They were not living the gospel. But he inserted that, "I'm going to come if God will, if God will." And I was impressed how much lesser things in my life I'm ready to get uptight about and not willing to say, "if the Lord will." Not willing to live life if the Lord will. The writer of Hebrews told his audience the same thing in Hebrews 6, verse 3. "And this will we do, if God permits." Another way of saying, if the Lord wills, if God permits. Well, statements about God's sovereignty and God's omniscience bleed through the pages of the Bible. We know that God is involved in details. We have traces of that, down to some very small details. The Bible says that a sparrow will not fall, Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. A sparrow worth what? 1 cent? Two of them? Half a cent? I'm told the American penny is going to go out of circulation because it's deemed of too little value. Many people won't bend over to pick up a penny. Well, now that they're going out of circulation, maybe they will. But if you're having a yard sale, you probably won't mark anything a cent. I mean, it's not worth. You put it in the free box if it's going to be marked that low. But it says that God is that concerned about even a sparrow that's worth less than a cent. What does that mean about our life? What does that mean about the details in our life? Does that mean they're going unnoticed by God? What about what we might face this coming week? Will it escape God's providence? How do we account for all the awful things that go on every day that seem to be contrary to the will of a loving God that truly cares about the people he created? We work with that feeling a lot in the city of Lebanon as we see those poor children, a welfare society, and it's just sad. You almost wonder, do these children have any hope of actually making it? And people wrestle with these thoughts as they think about God's providence and the fact that it does pass God's desk. Why does God allow people to make some of the choices that they do? Why doesn't he override it in his sovereignty? Why doesn't he stop it? Why do these wars keep going on and people and children suffer? Maybe some of us watched a loved one wrestle with the last enemy, the Bible calls it, death. And maybe they struggled in a way that almost felt inhumane. Where was God? Did that go unnoticed? How do we reconcile a God desiring that all people should be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? But then the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few there be who find it. Why does God do it like that? Why doesn't he make it wide? Why doesn't he make it easy to find? Why so few that find it? Well, theologians have drilled down on this question of God's omnipotence and omniscience and all that, and we can't exhaust that this morning. But they would suggest that we do have to understand the various wills of God. The wills of God include his sovereign will and his moral will. His sovereign will is his eternal, predestined, foreordained plan that is going to march on. It will not be thrown off. It will not be skewed, cannot be changed by any creature. Neither man nor angel can change it. Even Jesus' ministry was restricted by those parameters. God's purposes were going to march on. God's plan for the culmination of this world is part of his sovereign will, and it is going to march on against any odds that would come in its path. There is going to be an Antichrist rise up. Israel is going to trust in him. He's going to breach his contract 3.5 years in. These are things that God says is going to happen, and it's going to happen. No matter what choices man make, God's sovereign will bring it to pass. His sovereign will works around man's choices, and it will be accomplished in spite of man's actions. And then God has a moral will. God's moral will for us is revealed here in the scriptures. It is implemented by attributes that are meant to make society enjoyable and a pleasurable place to be. He taught us things like humility and love and faith and forgiveness and all kinds of things that are meant to make life pleasant. But we have a choice. We can choose not to forgive. And that will impact life. That will impact what happens to us and what happens to others. It's not his preferential will. Our choice was not what he intended, but it was a choice nonetheless. And he will work around that and with that. Throughout the Bible, and especially in the gospel narratives of the life of Jesus, we see many examples of God's special concern for the poor and the powerless. And he doted upon them because of their situation. They were in a situation that maybe people's choices got them there. They couldn't help it. But God is looking out for them. God notices the widow, the Bible says, and the fatherless. They have a special place in his heart, and he is working things to take care of them. When we minister to the poor and the subculture, we are assisting God in a part of his love or his correction language to possible choices that were made that were not his perfect will. His sovereignty allows man to make bad choices, but his sovereignty also raises up man to counter deviations from his moral will and his desire for us as mankind. And that is why sometimes I believe when we are involved in the work of ministry and our flesh is tired and we're ready to say it's time for a change and we're ready to, as we say, throw in the towel, it's somebody else's turn, maybe we can't come to peace. I hear that sometimes in the children's ministry at Elm Street, it's hard work. And after a while they feel like it's somebody else's turn, but there's something compelling inside of them that God builds on and says, keep on, just keep on. These are people in unfortunate situations, they need you. Keep making the sacrifice. I'll give you more grace. I'm not saying that there's no place for doing ministry exchange or quitting one ministry and moving on to another. We talked about open and closed doors this morning. But the big thing is, are we living God willing? Are we living God willing in these choices that we make? What our flesh would like to do and what it seems like God wills that we do, are we living in that? We believe that God is in it when we wrestle with ourselves and can't quite come to peace with the decision that we thought we're going to make. Is God in all that? And are we living God willing? Are we allowing God to maybe change what we're processing in our mind? Well, God also has a secret will, not secret to him, but secret to us. What can be frustrating is as we go through life, we don't fully know God's will in everything, do we? We're discovering that. God has a plan. God has an agenda. But we're living a day at a time. As God's secret agenda is playing out, so to speak, in our life experience, and we don't know for sure what the future holds for us. Does he have a lifetime companion in our future, or doesn't he? Does he want us to take this particular occupation, or doesn't he? We're trying to discover all that. God knows all that, but we're in the discovery mood. Should I commit to this ministry or venture? Does God have more for me that I didn't discover yet, or should I just be content right here? Those are things we grapple with as we endeavor to live God willing. Because God's secret will for our life happens organically. It plays out on a daily basis. And when you get to my age, young people, there's so many things we look back on, and life just rolled this way because of this happening, and it rolled this way because of this happening. And these weren't in our plans. But when we're living God willing, God can bring life to a beautiful end as we discover a day at a time what His will is for our life. Living God willing is an ongoing journey of finding God's secret will for us. And it will be that until the day that we take our last breath. There's so much we will never understand on this side of eternity, and God doesn't owe us an explanation. And it may take the ceaseless ages of eternity to fathom God's sovereign will and working in our life. Maybe some things will be clear in eternity, and maybe they won't, but we know we won't be disappointed if we live for Him. God's sovereignty carries a definition which means a supreme and independent power or authority, His absolute right to do all things according to His good pleasure. The Greek term for it is dynastes. That signifies one who is in the position to command others. God has every right. He made us. He created us. He saved us. He is in a position to command us. The psalmist says it so well in Psalm 135. You may turn there for a closing scripture. Psalm 135 talks about God at work. We experience it every day. I like to break in at verse 7. Psalm 135, verse 7. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of His treasuries. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both a man and beast? Who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants? Who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for an heritage, and heritage unto Israel, his people. I'm reading through the Exodus right now in my devotions, and all that happened there and all the care that God had in getting his children of Israel out of Egypt, getting them into Egypt and then out of Egypt. And we can't fathom all the anguish in people's lives in that whole experience, as God worked in behalf of his children of Israel. R.C. Sproul states, if there is any part of creation outside of God's sovereignty, then God simply is not sovereign. You know, I was just impressed again how God could just call locusts. He could just call locusts when he needed locusts in Egypt. The wind blew and locusts came. God is sovereign. God has ways of working beyond what we can imagine if we're just willing to live God willing. If God is not sovereign, then God is not God. If there is one single molecule in this universe running around loosely, totally free of God's sovereignty, then we have no guarantee that a single promise of God will ever be fulfilled. But God is in control of every molecule. Every molecule. We're here this morning as a group of people that does believe that God gives man a free will. We wrestle with things that are a part of the fall. We wrestle with even things in the Bible that feel like paradoxes. I wrestled with that again as I read through Exodus, where God told Moses what to say, and go tell him to let my people go, but he's going to harden his heart. And then it says that God hardened his heart. How does that all play out? It's okay to wrestle with those questions. There's mystery surrounding God's sovereignty that we cannot unravel in our small minds. It won't come together. Our minds are too small, and God is too great. When we live life God willing, we are simply putting our faith in God that He is in complete control. And even the small things that happened in our life passed His desk for a purpose. And we take life as it comes, the seeming good with the seeming bad. And I'm going to quote with a quote from Salt and Light Words. This just came in a status this week to me, and it was part of what I believe God confirmed that I'm supposed to preach this message this morning. It said this: nothing in your life is random, not the timing, not the place, not even the waiting room. Every delay carries purpose. Every closed door protects you. Every long road prepares you. Even the silence is sacred. You may not understand it now, but God is in the background, lining up the blessings, strengthening your faith, weaving beauty into the broken places. God's hand is in it all, the highs, the lows, the in-betweens. He's not just watching your story. He is writing it with love. May we go forth with that kind of faith in our God, whatever He has for us this week. Shall we kneel for a word of prayer?